All right, let's look at this. And I will obviously be duplicating a little bit, but that's all right. It won't hurt anybody to learn something well. James identifies himself. Do you know who this James is, by the way? He would be the son of Mary and Joseph, half-brother of Jesus. He had a full brother. He actually had three full brothers that are named in the New Testament. Do we know who they are? Do we know one of them? One of them wrote a New Testament book. Jude. He's listed as Judas. When the brethren came, or I guess it's when are not his brethren, and they named his brethren and sisters among us. So he had, Jesus had at least two sisters and at least four brothers. James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. James would probably be the oldest because he was always mentioned first. We don't know whether Judas was the youngest, but in view of the fact that he was named last, maybe he was and maybe he wasn't, but he wrote the Epistle of Jude. James and Jude and the other brothers were apparently unsaved until after the resurrection when the Lord Jesus appeared to them. They apparently were not particularly fond of their brother. Now, can you imagine why? Well, we have four sons, and something we were taught never to do is tell the second one, why don't you be a good boy like your older brother? Can you imagine having a brother who was perfect in every way, never in trouble, never sinning, never doing anything wrong? Now, none of you had a brother like that, okay? The whole thing is, you can imagine Mary and Joseph would eventually, somewhere along the line, have reprimanded James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas and not Jesus. And wouldn't you think that would get old after a while? I'm sure it did. But once they saw Jesus alive after the resurrection, they got saved. And James turns out to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was never an apostle, but he began to be the pastor of the church that they were a part of. And you see him as the pastor in the Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council. And it's important that we understand that God has an interesting way of doing things. And he brought this young man, they used to call him Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. Now notice how he describes himself, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that can be understood in two ways, both of which are true. He is a servant of two persons of the Godhead, God the Father, and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that word and can be understood in the sense of even, or that is, meaning that God is a reference here to the second person of the Trinity only, and it's referring to him in two ways. Now, it makes no difference. And the reason it makes no difference is that if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you're automatically a servant of God the Father anyway. And so you have to understand, he recognized Jesus as being God. Is this a statement to that effect? And that's possible. It's also possible it's a reference to God the Father. And you know, it's okay not to know the answer to some things. It really is. We are expected, with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to figure out the meaning of the text. And sometimes it's intentionally vague. Intentionally. God could have clarified this. All he had to do would have the Holy Spirit write the Father after God, and we would have no question. But it was not done, and it wasn't an oversight, because the Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and the Holy Spirit was not confused or senile when he breathed out these words. Notice that word servant. You know what that means? Butler, maid, chauffeur? No, it means he's a slave. Now, these men had voluntarily enslaved themselves to Jesus Christ. They existed for the very purpose of doing their master's bidding. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, put that into our lives. Once we come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and give ourselves completely to the Lord, we are actually making ourselves his servants, or if you prefer, his slaves. Now, slavery in our era in the United States is not something that we're used to. Yes, 100 years ago, 135 years ago, 145 years ago, there were slaves here. And some people still think they're slaves, but they're not. They have freedom that they did not at that time have. And we have to understand that slavery would be a terrible thing. You know, if you don't like your job, you can quit it. You don't have to go. You wives may think you're slaves. Maybe you men sometimes think you're your wives' slaves. No. If you don't like your job, you don't like your boss, you can quit. You can go somewhere else. If they don't treat you right, you can sue them. If you were a slave, you couldn't leave. You couldn't quit. You had no choice in the matter. You could be killed. You were the property of somebody else. You could be beaten every day. It was not something desirable. But now, of course, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. Yoke. It's something they would put on an animal to harness him so that he could work for them. And the idea is the Lord is not a hard taskmaster. Even though we as believers voluntarily enslave ourselves to him, seeking to live the rest of our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to him, he'll never ask us to do something for which he has not prepared us and which he does not desire or does not give us the desire to do. So somebody says, "Well, I would never want to be a missionary in such and such a place." Well, you know, there are some places where I would not want to be a missionary. Okay, God hasn't put those places on my heart. But God has put several places in my lifetime on my heart, such as now, here. We understand how that works. James existed for the purpose of doing the will of the Lord. Let's be careful that we also bear that in mind, that we exist for the purpose of doing the will of God. And then he goes on and he writes to the 12 tribes. That tells you that they are Jewish people, which are scattered abroad. And then he addresses them as my brethren, which tells us either that they are fellow Jews, or, as the context of James suggests, that they are Jewish believers who are Jewish, who are at least professing to be saved. And he greets them. Why have they been scattered abroad? Well, if you will recall, prior to the completion of the Old Testament, the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And, that would be in 722 to 21 BC. In 605, 597, and 586 BC, 100 and some years later, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, conquered the southern kingdom, Judah. They conquered them three different times. Daniel was deported in the first conquest, Ezekiel in the second, and Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem for all of them. They were scattered because of that. They were scattered because of business. They were scattered because of persecution. And so they're all over the Roman Empire. And he says, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay. He addresses them, my brethren, count it all joy. What does that mean? Count it all joy. Regard it as joy. Consider it to be joy. When's the last time you were giddy over a trial you were going through? I don't mean that anybody would ever be giddy, but I mean happy, just delighted to be able to go through this difficulty. That's not the way it works. Somehow trials can be a real problem to us, okay? Sickness, a death of a loved one, financial, emotional, persecution. I don't know what you've been through, but I know that I've been through several things, and you know what? It's never been fun. In fact, sometimes it's been a real pain. So why is he telling me to count it joy? It's not because the trial is enjoyable. It's because the result is worth it. That's the key. Knowing this, because you know something, consider it to be joy, all joy, not just some joy, but all joy, when ye fall into, not if ye fall into, but when ye fall into divers temptations. Well, let's give a little explanation for a couple of words there. You know, you really need to be using the King James Bible, but one of the excuses people have for not using it is that they get confused with the these and the thous and the thys and the thines and the yees and the yous and the yours, right? There's a really simple way to keep those straight. And I would like to share that with you. I'll share it with you from time to time. Hopefully, it will make sense to you the way I share it with you. But in the Greek text, you can tell the difference as to whether it is you as a single individual or you as a group. We do the same in English. We decide it by context. In the South, they say you all, but I never could figure out whether you all was one person or two or 10. And from what I've seen, it's vague. But if it starts with T, thee, thou, thy, thine, it's singular. And that is true without exception in the King James translation. If it starts with T, it's you singular. If it starts with Y, ye, you, or your, it is always, without fail, plural in the King James Bible. Keep that in mind. Y is plural, T is singular. Now, the modern Bibles, like the New King James, which people want you to believe is much easier to understand, and by the way, don't buy into that, they want you to understand that they have simplified things for you by getting rid of the these, thous, thys, and thines, and it's always you or your. So, are you familiar with John 3:7? And this is, I could illustrate this in a lot of places, but I'll illustrate it with a passage you may be familiar with. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said several things. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto, what? Thee, singular. What did he say to thee? Ye, plural, must be born again. What does the New Scofield say? I don't mean New Scofield, New King James. You don't know. Good. Don't learn. It says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. All right, in the King James, who's the thee? It's Nicodemus. Who's the ye? It's more than Nicodemus. It's probably the Jewish nation represented by Nicodemus, a ruler or a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews. Of course, it's true of us too, isn't it? If you're reading it in the New King James, which is supposed to be clarifying it for you, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Who's the you in both places? Nicodemus, and you miss the truth of the text. And it's consistently done that way, and it's not an improvement. Oh, but it's simpler to understand. Really? Simpler to understand error? Listen, be careful. The King James is outstanding, accurate. Stay with it. I come at it not from the standpoint of somebody that's screaming and hollering at about it, but from the standpoint of a Greek text. It's accurate and it's outstanding. There isn't anything to compare to it. He goes on, when ye, plural, you, plural, fall into diverse temptations. What do they want to do, go diving? No, divers means diverse or various. All kinds of temptations. Now, what are temptations? Well, you're going to have to understand there is a word translated two different ways with two different meanings, and it has to be determined by context which is intended. Temptation is in English, is a solicitation to commit sin. Satan would tempt us to sin. Okay, we understand that. We fight that every day. But then there is such a thing as a test or a trial. Now, in this case, temptations is used in the sense of a test or a trial that God sends our way in order that we might profit from it spiritually. And we know that our translators took it as the trying of your faith in the next verse, so it should be understood in the sense of a test or a trial. When you fall into all kinds of spiritual trials, and you will, all right? You already have. And if you're not in the middle of one right now, there's probably one coming around the corner. It's the way we grow and mature spiritually. So don't run from them. Accept them and thank God that He has allowed this in your life to make a more godly individual out of you. I know they're not pleasant. I've been through several. That's an understatement. I'm as old as some of you, older than some of you, and maybe a couple of years younger than some of you. And I've been through a bunch of things in my life because the Lord put them there for my spiritual benefit. There's where you tie Romans 8:28 in. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All right, so let's go on just a little bit here. You know, when you're in the middle of a trial, oh, Lord, get me out of this, is the normal thought. But the thought should be, Lord, help me through this to learn from it what you're trying to teach me. Now, it's okay to add so that I don't have to go through it again. It's okay to add that. Why not learn it the first time? Why do we always have to have repeat installments? Oh, we have a tendency to learn the hard way sometimes, don't we? But let patience have her perfect work. Let this endurance come to its completion. I skipped the last part of verse 3. Sorry about that. Knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh or produces patience. Patience being endurance or steadfastness. In other words, it puts steel in your backbone. It makes you a stalwart believer, a strong believer, not a wishy-washy one. But let that patience, let that trial go to its logical conclusion. Oh, I'm not saying if you've got cancer, don't get treatment. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you, you know, if you can go get a shot to get over something, go ahead. Get the shot. Get over it. That's what I think. Get over it. We don't want you sick. But you understand, whining and complaining and get me out of this thing is not the answer. It's, Lord, help me to learn through this. Don't you think it was a trial for Paul to spend 2 years in prison in Caesarea and then two more in Romans by the time they... in Acts, in Rome, by the time Acts closes, and then two more before he gets out? 6 years in prison? For what? Because God put him there. He always referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the Romans thought he was their prisoner. They were mistaken. He was Christ's prisoner. He's put right where God wanted him. I'm sure he wanted that trial to end. Wouldn't you? I would. Oh, get me out of here. It didn't get out quite that quickly. But let patience have her perfect work. You see that word let? It doesn't mean permit as it does in English. What you have here is a structure of a translation. Here I go giving you a Greek lesson tonight. I'll make Greek scholars out of all of you. But when you see this, let something do something, it is, in Greek, it's a third person imperative. Now, you have forgotten your English, some of you, but in English, you don't have third person imperatives, just second. You do this, you do that. In this case, it's a third person, and it means patience must be allowed to go to its logical conclusion. Patience must have its perfect work. And it's consistently translated using the word let, as it is here. All right, so going on and then quitting pretty quickly here. Let patience have her perfect work, her complete work. Let this trial go to its conclusion. That ye, notice, you plural, may be perfect and entire or whole, wanting, meaning lacking, nothing. So I want to be a godly man. How am I going to get there? I'm going to get there by submitting my heart and mind to the study of the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work me over in a variety of ways, including trials in my life, which will have as their goal to drive me closer and closer and closer to the Lord. So are you going through a trial now? One of your trials may have just ended. I hope it did. May not have. I may be worse than you thought. Oh, well, no, I hope not. I hope not. I hope that we have a wonderful working relationship. The idea is we don't want to have any lack or shortcoming in our Christian lives. We want to be godly, well-rounded, mature believers. God uses trials to produce those things in our lives. And that's as far as we're going to try to go tonight. Now, here's my plan. It may change. What I announced Sunday changed. By the way, we did put in an offer on a home on Hollywood, which is that way somewhere. Did I get the right direction? No, it's that way. Yeah, whatever way it is. I don't know. We have gotten around town. We did get back to the church, you notice. All right. We did put in an offer. We're waiting to hear from our realtor whether the offer is accepted or countered or whatever else they do with offers. We intend to drive away to North Carolina tomorrow morning. We will not likely return before Friday or Saturday, a week from this coming Friday or Saturday, and then I expect to be here for the Sunday services on the 19th. Now you pray for us for wisdom and direction. I'm sure you have been. Please do that. And pray for us for wisdom and direction on the housing. We'd like that settled. That's a major thing for anybody that moves, and it is no exception for us. So just pray that God would have his will in all of these matters and give us journey mercies, and our cars make it both ways, all right? So we did get licensed. We have a Florida license plate on our car. It doesn't look the same anymore as it did. A week ago, it had a Utah plate on it. Well, 2 weeks ago. It was the 31st it ended. We had to go to a temporary North Carolina because you weren't ready to have us down here. So we did that for 10 days, and the Lord worked all that out. Now, I'm not sure what you're going to do, but I'm not sure what to do at this point except turn it over to you or tell me what to do. What do we do?